Good morning, everyone. The verse this morning will be about the birth of the Christ child and be found in the book of St. Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone among them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest, and on earth, peace to man on whom he favors rest."
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning. What to expect this Christmas. And last Sunday we said we can expect God to keep his word, and as he has brought his son, Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilling so many promises he made in the Old Testament. So for thousands of years, the people of God anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And with the birth of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of all those promises. Of course, God keeps every one of his promises. So throughout his word, Old and New Testament, the people of God and the Jews in the Old Testament, all the Christians in the New Testament, can always count on God to fulfill his promises. Today we'll look at what else we can expect this Christmas in terms of what God did at that first Christmas. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for the Christmas season. And in spite of all the busyness and preparations for different things going on, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us, especially as your children, to be able to focus on the real meaning of Christmas and to never forget the greatest of all gifts. And for those who are here today who perhaps have not yet come to a personal relationship with you, I pray, Father God, that this day would be the day that they receive your free gift of eternal life through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for each person who's here. We pray you'll open our hearts and our lives to your word, to your spirit, to all that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to do something a little unusual in terms of my own sermon notes. Generally, I don't give you all the blanks up front. But because of the things I'm talking about today in the sermon, I'm going to go ahead and give you blanks 2 and 3 in your outline. If you have something to write with, to go ahead and fill them in. We saw, first of all, last week that God, we can expect God to keep his word. Number two, we can expect God to do miracles. Miracles, in spite of those who are skeptics throughout the thousands of years, who would even deny the very existence of God, or a God who can do the supernatural. God is a God of miracles. And he not only did miracles in the past, but he continues to do so, not only in our lives, but throughout the world. That's number two. Expect God to do miracles. Number three, expect God to do the unexpected. Now, you might say, well, that's sort of redundant or repetitious. I mean, obviously, if God's going to do a miracle, that's not necessarily expected. But there are other things that God does that don't necessarily involve something supernatural or a miracle, but it's unexpected in the sense it's not necessarily the way we as humans would expect to do something or how something would happen. So when I talk about, you know, the birth of Jesus, it's not only the birth of Jesus himself, but certainly the circumstances around it. Everybody remembers from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, you have the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, the pregnancy for John the Baptist's parents, and the message that came from an angel. Now remember, John the Baptist's mother was a relative of the Virgin Mary. We're not given the exact details of what that relationship was, but they were relatives. And when the angel came in Luke chapter 1 to give the message to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, that he was a priest, he was serving in the temple, and an angel appears to him. It's the same angel that appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 2. It's the angel Gabriel. It's kind of interesting, you know, just a little side note. All the angels that are mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament, only two of them are given the specific names. I mean, we're told what their names are. Gabriel and... my mind just went blank. I knew I should have written it down. Gabriel? Michael. There you go. Wow, I gotta figure. I'm looking at Michael right here. Gabriel and Michael. Okay, thanks. I owe you. Man, my mind just had one of those brain freeze moments. Yeah, Gabriel and Michael. Okay, the only two angels that are named in the Bible. But here in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, the angel that's sent by God to give the message to the father, John the Baptist, and then the Virgin Mary, is Gabriel. And what is that message that the angel gave to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? Now, some of you remember the story. Here is the father of John the Baptist. He is a priest. He's in the temple serving, and the angel appears to him. And of course, he's alarmed and frightened, as anybody normal person would be at the appearance of a supernatural angel. But the angel says, and Luke, this is Luke chapter 1. This is not in your notes, but if you want to jot it down, Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, earlier it tells us that they were childless because the wife Elizabeth was considered barren. You know, they were trying to have children, but it wasn't happening. And so this is great news, but it's just interesting because Gabriel is saying to him, "Your prayers have been answered." So in other words, you've been praying for a child, right? As any normal couple would, if they're trying to have children and there's difficulties, whatever, and they're praying, and here's the angel with this great news, and Zechariah just has a hard time kind of believing it, accepting it. But remember that he was praying, your prayers have been answered. So it's like, you've been praying for this. And then later, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." So they're elderly. She was considered barren, having trouble with getting pregnant. Now, okay, they've been praying. So this is one thing. This is not like a total surprise. You were asking God for this. And then this point in verse 18, does anybody remember? Major story in the Old Testament that all the Jews were well aware of, especially a priest. Who was in the Old Testament who was well advanced in years, him and his wife, and they had this miraculous child? Abraham, right? I mean, if they all knew the story. So you've been praying for a child. You have the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. You say, is this such a huge miracle? Not necessarily. I mean, it's definitely an answer to prayer. It's God intervening, God blessing them. But he's still hesitant to accept the message. And because of his hesitation, because of his lack of faith, what follows is kind of interesting. There's a little discipline in his life. Remember how he couldn't speak until the baby was born. And so he comes out of the temple and everybody knows something happened. He can't speak. He can still write, but he can't speak. And God was just going to remind him that, you've been praying for this. You got the example of Abraham in the Old Testament. Send the angel Gabriel to you with this great news and stuff, and you still have a hard time accepting it. Wow. So now there's some discipline in his life. And he can't speak until the baby's born, John the Baptist. Now, in Luke chapter 2, when you have the whole encounter with the same angel, Gabriel, being sent to Mary to explain to her what's going to happen to her, the Virgin Mary. Now you got a message that's pretty unique. Even though there's a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah, the virgin shall be with child, there's never in the history of the Israelites and even in their whole experience with God, was there ever a virgin who was going to give birth to a child? This is something brand new. And yet in that whole encounter between Gabriel and this message he's bringing to the Virgin Mary, you have this amazing reception of her faith. Even though she asks, how can this be? And that's a perfectly legitimate question, not because she doesn't have faith, but because this is something brand new. How can her as a virgin be with child? And then God, remember the message from God? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, overshadow you, and you'll be miraculously become pregnant. And that child will not be an ordinary child. That will be the very Messiah, the Son of God. And you think, wow. And I know it's hard for us to sometimes put ourselves in the place of some of these Bible characters that we read about. But to imagine being in a situation like that, a young girl, and some historians, you know, in those days it wasn't unusual to be betrothed or engaged at a very early age. We're talking a young teenager, possibly just 13, 14 years old. And there were, as I explained last Sunday, remember in the Jewish culture, it was like they were married already, but they had not consummated their marriage. And for that 1 year period of time, they were considered husband and wife. And for her to be found with child was just mind-boggling, especially, you know, her receiving this message from God, from an angel. And then, of course, God revealed what his plan and purpose was for the Virgin Mary. And God had to give a message, of course, to Joseph, the father, you know, the husband of Mary. And that came in a dream. You know, the message came through an angel while he was sleeping in a dream. If you read this in Luke chapter 2. But in all these things, obviously, you have a situation where the virgin birth is clearly a miracle. Everybody okay back there? You clearly have a miracle of the virgin birth in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, you have something that's kind of unexpected. Even though Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had been praying for a child, it was unexpected. And in the working of God, not only in their lives in bringing Jesus into the world in that first Christmas, but throughout the thousands of years that God has been interacting with the human race, after God created the human race and his relationship with us, all these thousands of years, God continues to do miracles as well as the unexpected. We just sometimes have to be maybe more consciously aware of what God is doing and recognize that God is still... Usually when we think of God doing miracles, we think of big, spectacular things. You know, just really dramatic things like we read about in the Bible. And by the way, again, just a little tangent. Many of us are aware that a new movie is coming out. I think it's coming out this coming week. Is that right? What's the title? Is it Exodus? Gods and Kings? Is that the subtitle? Okay. And, you know, some of you might wonder, what's that going to be like? You know, I'm going to go see it at the theaters, and I recommend others to see it as well. It appears to me, certainly from the trailers, they are treating the miracles as real miracles. You know, they haven't sort of scaled it down or whatever to make it more believable. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural God of the Israelites. But God does miracles in many different ways, and I want to talk about that a little bit today. But God does miracles. He does the unexpected. And certainly, after the birth of, you have the birth of John the Baptist, the virgin birth of Jesus, of course, but the whole manner in which God brought the Son of God into the world. You talk about unexpected. I mean, obviously God uses miracles, but the unexpected in the sense to such a humble setting, you know, with Joseph and Mary, relatively poor young couple, and who were the first guests that God brought to worship his son, Jesus? Well, in the baby Jesus, we know from Luke chapter 2, the first guests that he brought were these lowly shepherds. And again, you know, from a human perspective, if you're going to bring something dramatic into the world, something that, you know, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, I think most of us would think it's going to be a big event. It's going to be a big splashy event. You know, the world media is going to be there to cover us, and it's just going to be all the spotlights, not some lowly situation where, in a place where animals are kept, that the baby Jesus is going to be laid in a manger. And the first guests you're going to bring, the guests of honor, are going to be these lowly shepherds. Because again, in that society, in that culture, in terms of the social ladder, shepherds were pretty far down there, if not right at the bottom. And so why would God bring them? Why would God give them this incredible privilege of being among the first to see and to worship the baby Jesus? Well, perhaps as we look back on it and we understand the way God works, is that God wants all of us in the world to understand that even though this is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who would be the Savior and Lord of the universe, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he's approachable for everybody. There's not going to be any human being that's going to feel unworthy to come into his presence, even though he is the Almighty God of the universe. Because he's going to be born into the human race in one of the lowest possible social strata so that nobody would ever feel they're not good enough. But it's not just the poor and the needy and the homeless or whatever that could feel comfortable coming to Jesus. Who are the next set of individuals that God brought? Later we're told, and they're referred to as often as the three wise men. I think most of us have heard by now. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate there were definitely three wise men. They were just plural. There had to be at least two. They brought three gifts. Remember the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And so because of that, the tradition got started, well, they each brought one gift, and so there must have been three wise men. Well, that's not in the text, okay? Just wise men, plural, brought three gifts. And they represent more of the other end of the social strata. Okay, they weren't kings. They were wise men, but they were certainly, you know, we'd say, upper-level individuals, and they were Gentiles that God brought. Again, supernaturally following a star that was moving across the sky. And so you have these lowly shepherds nearby. You have these wise men coming from afar who were Gentiles, and they're coming to worship the baby Jesus. Now, just not a big deal here, but I'd asked before about those of us who have manger scenes, and many of us raised our hands, and we have a manger scene. So you have the shepherd, you have Joseph and Mary, the baby Jesus, you have some animals, you have some shepherds, and then usually they add the wise men in there. Well, the wise men didn't come until a little later, because if you look in the text in Luke, it was actually they came to see him, and they came to see Jesus, not the baby Jesus, but the child Jesus, and the word in the original Greek is a little different. It means like a toddler. And they were in a house. They weren't in a manger. Okay? So not a big deal. You don't have to go home, pull the little wise men out of your nativity scenes. We want to be biblically correct. Whoops. You know, just go ahead and put them in there. That's fine. They came early on, just not the same time as the shepherds. Okay. So, all right, that was a freebie. All right, so God continues to do miracles in the unexpected and in many different ways that, you know, we should reflect on and we should be thankful for, because even in our own lives, there are times when we may be looking to God to do something that's supernatural. I mean, that's why we pray, isn't it? We pray because there are things that go beyond our human resources, our own human abilities, and we need help. We turn to God and we ask him to do something on our behalf. Sometimes it's something pretty serious. It could be a physical ailment like cancer or some other physical challenge. In this past year, as I've mentioned a number of times, for this church family to have witnessed God answering some of those prayers and seeing people like Kevin Cole, you know, Kevin is the fiance of Peggy. Peggy is the sister of Phyllis. And so Kevin came to this church almost exactly a year ago. I just met with them last week for a premarital counseling session, just kind of reminiscing a little bit. They can't remember either, for sure. They either came the last Sunday in December last year or the first Sunday in January of this year, about a year ago. And some of you who were here remember how they were introduced, because we introduced guests, first-time guests. Peggy's back there. She says, I have a friend here. Kevin stands up. And I'll never forget that introduction, because it was a little unusual. You know, for Peggy to say, this is my friend Kevin, and he hasn't been in church for like 30, 35 years or whatever, and Kevin's standing there looking kind of embarrassed, and we're all feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, but it's good to see you here, Kevin. And then after the refreshment time, several of us, you know, were trying to be friendly and talk to him, and some of you may remember, if you were one of the first ones, he was just kind of aloof and just sort of like, he'd just been embarrassed in front of the whole congregation, you know, so it's kind of like he felt a little timid. And shortly after that visit, though, here is when he was diagnosed with very serious cancer. And this whole past year, you know, just been up and down and struggling. God healed them. And then God led them to get engaged. And now they're going to get married the first Saturday in January. I think it's January 3rd. Is that right? January 3rd. What an incredible privilege, you know, that I have to be able to do their wedding after seeing all that they've been through. But that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Then, of course, we talked about our brother Larry Tang and all that he went through, almost dying in the fall, and how God has brought healing and restoration to him physically. But, you know, God's miracles are not just with physical healing. God's miracles take place in much quieter and more subtle ways that we often take for granted. But the whole idea that God has led us into a personal relationship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And some of us may remember our days before coming to faith. Maybe we were skeptical. Maybe we even mocked Christians and the whole Christian faith. You know, and the whole idea that God would somehow change our hearts through various circumstances, through other Christians reaching out in love to us, whatever. And then whatever moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, whenever that was, maybe for some of us it was decades ago, others of us maybe more recently, but for God to be continuing to do this work of transformation. And that's found in, you know, you don't need to turn there, but if you want to jot it down, it's just a passage that I've referred to many times before, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in verse 2 in particular, it talks about how there's an experience in the believer, in the Christian, in the child of God, of transformation. And it's such a wonderful, beautiful image that God uses in his word, because that's the same word in the original language we get our word metamorphosis from. It's a change from the inside out. Now, please understand, folks, and I've tried to make this clear in the 6 years I've been here, but sometimes some folks just keep missing it. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you go to church, when we grow as Christians, the whole idea is not simply to change our external behavior. Because some well-meaning people think, okay, now I'm a Christian, you know, there's certain things I should stop doing, certain things I should start doing, and basically, I want to become a better person, and so they think it's a matter of just trying harder. And, you know, some Christian leaders have come up with a term, they call this sin management. Sin management. It's like, I want to be a better person, I'm a Christian, and so they think it's just a matter of human effort, and they miss the whole point. It's not trying to be a better person in our own strength. It is learning what it means to cooperate and to be a partner with God, who is working in us, who is bringing change from the inside out. And as we become better people, it's not because I'm trying harder or because I'm trying to manage my sin. It's because God is working in us, in and through us. And it's supernatural, it's a miracle, and we become better people. Nobody's perfect, but we become better people, not because of trying harder, but because I'm cooperating with what God's already doing in my life. Now, there's a passage that's very important to look at, and if you have your Bibles, you could turn there. You could use the Brown Pew Bible, and we'll turn to it with the PowerPoint. But Philippians chapter 2 explains this really well. I mean, these two verses, I think, explain it perhaps better than any place else I know of in the Bible. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And in the Brown Bible, it's page 1162. If you want to turn in the Brown Bible, if you don't have your own Bible with you, you can turn to the Brown Pew Bible, page 1162, right at the top of the middle column, okay? Page 1162 in the Brown Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, this is going to sound a little weird, but I think hang in here and try to understand that you got to take these two verses together, okay? Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." The Apostle Paul is talking to these Christians in Philippi. These are Christians. He says, but not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if you just take that one verse by itself, and unfortunately some folks have done this, and they've really totally misunderstood what he's saying here. They think, oh, work out my salvation. that's how I become saved or become a Christian. I got to work hard. I got to work for my salvation. And they think that's what salvation is all about. You know, working hard, being a good person, doing good works, whatever. You know, but we know from many other portions of Scripture, salvation is not by works. Nobody can possibly be good enough to try to earn their way to heaven. Impossible. And if you want to jot down another reference that makes that real clear, is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We don't need to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. How are we saved? By faith. It's the gift of God. It's all by God's grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Meaning, you know, if anybody could make their way to heaven by being a good person, they could brag about it. They could say, look at me. Look at what a great person I am. I can earn my way to heaven, and all these other people can't make it because they're not good enough. They're not good like me. And God says, nobody's going to make it to heaven like that. A lot of people in this world who think they're going to heaven because they're good people, because they do good things, but they are seriously mistaken. It's a very serious mistake to make because we're talking about salvation. And God says it's all by faith. It's just accepting God's free gift. Now, so what does he mean here? Well, work out your salvation doesn't mean you work for your salvation. It means you are working it out. We come to salvation, come to faith, by simply believing in Jesus Christ, accepting God's free gift. Now we become children of God. Now we're to work that salvation out, and the rest of our lives are working out these good works that God has prepared beforehand. I'm not saved by my good works. I'm saved unto my good works. Huge difference. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's not sin management. It's not me just trying harder as a Christian to be a better Christian. It's working out my salvation in cooperation and partnership with the fact that God is at work in me. Now, God is working in us not only to do the right things. You know, that's important. But you notice, to will and to act. That's so important because, you know, you can do sin management in the flesh. I mean, you can do the things that Christians are supposed to do just in our own human strength. But to have the right attitudes and to have the right motives for doing them, oh, that's something that, you know, it's pretty much God who does that in us. It's pretty hard to sort of motivate myself to want to honor God and to please him and to do good things out of love. That doesn't just happen in human strength. That's God working in me, working in us, to will and to act. Attitudes, motives, as well as the external behavior. It's because God is working in us. That's a miracle, folks. And if we don't understand and appreciate that that's a miracle, then we're really missing out. That's the supernatural life. It's not just coming to church and reading my Bible and giving my money and just, you know, that is all mechanical. It's God working in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now that's sort of a summary of God doing the miraculous, God doing the unexpected. But there are so many other experiences that we have in life, in our relationships, in what God is doing in and through us, that I think illustrate this kind of experience. God doing the unexpected, God doing miracles. And I know some of you have heard the story before, and I'm sorry if it gets a little boring to some of you who've heard me share this before, but for me, I know every time I share this story, it's a blessing for me to think about how God is working, not only in my life, but in the life of this church. And that's 6 years ago, almost exactly 6 years ago, when I made my first contact or communication with this church, with the consistory members at that time, 6 years ago. This is near the end of 2008. And I believe the six people were Davida, Donna, Karen Chan, Todd, Steve, and Matt. And by the way, Matt is the second person who's coming back to the consistory since I began here. Davida was the first one. And, you know, I said a lot about that. It's like, wow, you know, it's one thing for some of the consistory members to say they enjoyed serving with me, and then, you know, they leave, they step off after 4 years. But for them to come back, like, wow. Okay, that's kind of a vote of affirmation. Like, you know, it wasn't so horrible serving with me that they would never want to come back. You know, Davida came back this year, and now this coming January, next month, Matt will be the second consistory member to return. But my initial contact with them 6 years ago was because this church had gone through some difficulty in 2007, 2008, and the church had a consultant, and that young man was, his name was Greg Yee. Some of you remember, he was a church consultant at the time, helping the church leaders and things. And when the church leaders basically said, you know, the previous pastor was leaving, you need an interim pastor, Greg Yee gave the consistory members my name, because I have this network of people, and I could probably help put the church in contact with some other folks who were potential interim pastors. And so I got a call. I'm not sure if it was Donna or who made the first call to me on the phone, but I'll never forget it, because I was at my home office in Elk Grove, and I get this call. You know, this is so-and-so. We're from the Chinese Community Church here in Sacramento. Greg Yee gave us your name, phone number, whatever. Said you might be able to help because we're going through a transition with our pastors. We're looking for an interim. And I said, really? You're in Sacramento, Chinese Community Church. You're looking for an interim? Because I might be interested myself. So that was the very first conversation. And this person, I can't remember. It was not one of the consistory. Was a little surprised, because they weren't expecting that I would say I might be available myself. I was supposed to just help network and put them in touch with some other potential interim. And the reason why I was interested was because when my wife and I moved out to Elk Grove 10 years ago to be closer to her parents, I was still serving and helping with different Chinese churches in the Bay Area as an interim. And I was driving back and forth. At that time, I was with a Chinese church in San Francisco, and I was serving as an interim. But for the first time in my 29 years of pastoral ministry, I had encountered two individuals in this congregation. The congregation was a little smaller than this one, but two individuals who were just incredibly critical. And they were criticizing me and saying things to me that I'd never heard in 29 years of ministry. And I was a little shocked. I mean, one person accused me of not preaching the Word of God. And, you know, when you're in evangelical ministry, that's a pretty serious thing to say. You know, you're not preaching the Word of God. What he really meant, later I found out, was I wasn't preaching in the style that he preferred. Big difference. Big difference from saying, I don't care for your preaching style, from, I don't think you're preaching the Word of God. Okay, so anyway, that was hard. And then I think I mentioned before, I had an experience preaching at that church where, for the first time in 29 years, had somebody in the back who got up in the middle of my sermon, and they walked out in the middle of my sermon. Now, at the time, I didn't think anything of it, because, I mean, there are people who get up here and leave once in a while. You have to use the restroom, whatever, your phone, you know, you got to take care of a phone call, whatever. But later that day, I got an email from that guy who had walked out telling me why he walked out. He was so upset with my preaching that he walked out. So I'm thinking, I'm a part-time interim at this church. I really don't need this kind of grief. And believe me, in 29 years of pastoral ministry in different churches, I had never encountered that kind of criticism within just several weeks prior to me getting the call from this church looking for an interim. Sacramento, no commute to San Francisco, the Bay Area, whatever. I'm in Elk Grove, remember at the time. Yeah, I might be interested myself. And so I met with the consistory. We had some kind of a lunch. I can't remember the name of the restaurant here or somewhere. And that was my first contact with this church. And how God just worked it out, because the church and myself had been going through some difficult times. And it was just the right timing and the right relationship. And I look back on that and I think, how did God orchestrate all that? I mean, you know, if either side had not been going through a tough time, it never would have happened. Church went through a tough time, transition. I was a tough time in this. Because that was the first time I ever left an interim before they found the pastor. I'd been an interim at 5-6 other churches. You pretty much keep serving until they find, you know, a full-time permanent pastor. First time I said, you know, I think God's leading me to this other church in Sacramento. And it was because of the hardships I'd faced there, where it was like, wow, these two individuals just coming at me. He's like, okay. So that's how it all started. And by the way, Greg Yee, some of you may remember meeting him before. Greg Yee was a young man in ministry who came out of a church in Oakland that I had served as an English pastor back in the 80s, from 1981 to 88. He was a teenager at the time. And we remember, you know, playing football and whatever stuff. Then God led him into ministry, kept in touch, we were friends. And he just happened to be living in Elk Grove at the time. He was your consultant. He was my friend in ministry. And that's how he gave this church my name and how God brought us together. God works in many different ways. And sometimes we don't always see the full picture, the complete picture, because he's taking us on a journey. And we might be going through something right now, through some struggle, difficult circumstances, some challenge, where we just wonder, how is this all fitting in with how God is working in and through me? But we just have to have the same kind of faith, same kind of trust Joseph and Mary and others in the Bible had when God brought them a message, when God would assure them his presence is always there, his promises will always be fulfilled. He gives us hope and encouragement even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We may not see the full, we may not see the end yet, but God is in control and God loves us very much. And as we trust him and follow him, we will see God working miracles as well as in ways that are totally unexpected. I'll just quickly mention again that, as I've mentioned before, there are many, many blessings that I experienced serving here, but the Tuesday night men's Bible study has become, you know, one of the highlights for many of us who are involved in that particular study. Because over the last several years, God has brought a diversity of people that is just incredible. Absolutely incredible. Socioeconomic differences, racial differences, and one of the ways that God has worked and brought different people to that group, Chris Beresford, who was here visiting the area from Texas last Sunday, he was here, Caucasian young brother in Christ. Do you remember how God brought him to this church in the first place? I mean, it was like he came from Texas out here to help care for his aging grandfather, who lives in Sacramento. And his grandfather at the time was in a nursing home. And he was in a room with another person in the room. You know who that other person was? Lisa Hing's father. Lisa Hing's father was in the same room as Chris Beresford's grandfather. And so Chris met Lisa many times, visiting, you know, their father and grandfather at the same time. And Lisa kept telling him about Chinese Community Church. Now remember, he's a Caucasian guy. He's never been to an Asian church in his life. He's from Texas. He'd been involved in churches in Texas before. Here she is extending these very gracious invitations. Here, come visit our church. What's the name of it? Chinese Community Church. And he's like, thanks for... I mean, you know, later when I met him, and the first time I met him, and by the way, she told him, our pastor is Chinese, but, you know, he doesn't even speak any Chinese and stuff, and you'll like him and whatever, you know. So, yeah, he goes, yeah, sure, yeah. So we met, you know, for coffee sometime, and I'll never forget when I first met him, because when he's explaining the whole circumstance to me, I told him, that's exactly, I mean, if I were you, I would say, what are you, crazy? You think I'm going to go visit a church called Chinese Community Church? I mean, he's like, come on. But he did. And God brought him here, and he was such a blessing to our Tuesday night men's Bible study group until God led him back to Texas. And each individual that's come to the Tuesday night Bible study, just through various circumstances, it's like, wow, how God works in so many ways. Miracles, how God works in unexpected ways, but his ways are far above our ways. And when we think we've got things figured out and this is how I would do it, whatever, it's like, we just need to submit to his leading and submit to his will and purpose. And by the way, about miracles, obviously everybody here understands. We're not talking about, go home and start praying that I'll win the lottery. Because, I mean, hey, God can do anything. With God, nothing's impossible. One in a billion chance, you know, come on, God. You know, that's not what we're talking about with God doing the impossible. We're meaning God can do the impossible according to his plan and purpose to further his kingdom. And whatever that involves, virgin birth, you know, parting of the Red Sea, whatever, God can do anything. And so whatever our understanding is of God's will and purpose for our lives, we can pray with that kind of assurance. The God who did all these miracles in the past, he's still doing miracles today. Miraculous healings, miraculous ways of transforming our lives, our attitudes, relationships that need to be healed, all of these things that we can bring to God in prayer according to his will, according to his plan and purpose. God can do miracles, and God will do the unexpected. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again so much for who you are. You are the great God of the universe who created everything in each and every one of us. And Father, even though you have been so gracious to us, each of us, like sheep, have gone astray and chosen to try to live our lives apart from you. And by your grace and your mercy, you drew us to yourself, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for our sin and rose from the dead. And Father God, we thank you for the new life we have in you. We thank you that this new life involves working out our salvation. We are actively involved. We're not just passive blobs sitting there expecting you to change us just on your own. We make decisions. We take steps of faith and obedience. But Father, we know that this is active dependence upon you. It is you working in and through us for your own purposes. You are helping us become more and more like your Son. It's not just sin management, it's true transformation. And Father God, I thank you that at this Christmas season, we can rejoice, we can celebrate, we can worship you, the God who does miracles, the God who does the unexpected, and through it all, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.